We turn in God's Word to Psalm 128. We had occasion to consider the first three verses a little while ago. This morning we consider verses 5 and 6 as the text. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Thus far we read the Word of God, considering verses 5 and 6 this morning. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 128 is a very beautiful and encouraging psalm. A psalm that teaches us that it is possible to establish a God-fearing marriage and a God-fearing home in this world. No, if you look at this God-fearing family, you will not find people who are perfect and without sin. When you look into this Psalm 128 home, you're going to see a sinful man living with a sinful woman and producing and living with sinful children. Yet, these sinful people fear God and walk in His ways. That's what Psalm 128 holds out before us. They walk in His ways generally by keeping His commandments and seeking to keep those commandments and to apply them to every part of their lives. Specifically, they walk in the Lord's ways in marriage and in family life. The husband walks in God's way for a husband, loving his wife and his children, laboring faithfully to support them. The psalm explains that. Labors to support them physically, labors also to care for them and to lead them as the head of the home spiritually. That's what a sinful but God-fearing man does in his marriage and family life. The sinful but God-fearing woman walks in God's ways by devoting her life to helping her husband and to managing the home. And there's a place for the children in this too. They also are God-fearing by God's grace. And this especially is how the children of these parents in that home show that. They are subject to and obedient to their parents. This is the kind of home and family that is itself a blessing from God and that enjoys the blessing of God. God is the origin of the family. God is a family God. He's the one who created the family. He's the one who creates and establishes each individual family. And He is the one who, when He saves His people, brings them into His own family life where there is happiness. And then He wants them to enjoy a reflection of that covenant family life in their own families. God establishes God-fearing homes to make them places of peace and unity and joy and happiness. One who wants to have a happy family married life and family life needs to take to heart Psalm 128 and say, this is the kind of family I want. A Psalm 128 family. It needs to have the wisdom to say, and God's laying out the pattern here. This is His will, what I must follow to have a happy marriage and family. And then take to heart the encouragement here. One begins to wonder sometimes, observing the way it goes in the world, observing maybe the way it goes in his own family. Is it possible? Is it really even possible to have marital peace and family happiness? After all, there's so many sins committed by every member of the family, so much occasion for trouble, so much fighting, so much bickering, so much arguing, that you begin to think in the world, of course, that's the norm, but maybe even in the church too. The Word of God in Psalm 128 says, that's not to be the norm. But in a God-fearing home, there is to be peace and happiness and blessedness. That's what verses 1 through 4 teach us. And then in that connection, verses 5 and 6 show us that this God-fearing family does not enjoy this peace and blessedness on their own in isolation, but in close connection with the church. Verse 5 teaches us that when it says, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Apart from the blessedness of Zion, the church, the text that we have before us now is saying to us, there is no blessedness or happiness for the family. And Psalm 128 ought to be taken as the confession of the believer. The believer knows this. The God-fearing man and his wife and God-fearing children learn this too. Out of Zion comes blessedness. Apart from Zion, there is no blessing. How can you maintain a God-fearing marriage? How can you maintain and persevere in maintaining a God-fearing home apart from God's blessing that flows from the church? You cannot. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. That's the truth of the Word of God that we consider this morning under the theme, the blessedness of the family and the church. The blessedness of the family and the church. 3 points. First, blessed together. There we'll see the mutual blessing that the church is to the family and the family is to the church. The church to the family first, but then the family to the church. Secondly, we will consider blessed generationally, and third, blessed with peace. When the text speaks here of Zion, and then Jerusalem and of Israel, we need to understand this morning that the text is speaking of the church. The New Testament teaches us that we must understand those three words as references to the church of God in the Old Testament. When we study the New Testament, we see that the New Testament does not teach us that God created the church, maybe on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out in the New Testament, and that then in the Old Testament there was no church of God. No, Israel was the church of God in the Old Testament. That's the perspective of the deacon Stephen when he was on trial before the Sanhedrin. He was referring in Acts chapter 7 to Israel in the wilderness. We know that he's speaking about Israel. Who was it that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? It was the nation of Israel. But when he's speaking of Israel in the wilderness in Acts 7 verse 38, he doesn't say the nation of Israel in the wilderness, but he says the church in the wilderness. That is Israel. Israel was the church of God in the Old Testament. And then if you read Hebrews 12 verses 22 and 23, you're going to find a reference to Mount Zion, to Zion, and to Jerusalem, and then you're going to see that the writer of Hebrews speaks of those things as the church of God. And so, now in the New Testament, God has not at all forgotten Israel. And God has not at all started a new work, abandoning the work that he began in the Old Testament to form a new people in the New Testament. No, God has one church gathered from every age, gathered from the beginning of the world, which means you go back to the Old Testament, God was gathering his church then, to the end of the world, which means now in the New Testament, God is gathering and building his church. There are differences, of course. In the New Testament, we now live on the other side of the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't live in the day of types and shadows pointing to the promise, the coming of Jesus Christ. We live in the day of the fulfillment now. And we live in the day where the Spirit of Jesus Christ has been poured out into all of the members of the church. So that the church now has, through the Spirit of Christ sending forth the gospel to every nation, the church now is international, not one nation made up, one nation that constitutes the people of God, but the people of God are, according to Ephesians chapter 2, Jews and Gentiles, built up into one building. But it's the same church, the same God, the same Savior, the same spiritual salvation from sin, the same hope in the Old and now in the New Testament church. It's in this church, Psalm 128 is saying, where he that feareth the Lord is able to find, to experience the blessings of God. That's true whether he that feareth the Lord is a man who is a husband or is not a husband. Or if he that feareth the Lord is a she, a woman, who is a wife or not a wife. An adult or a child or a young person. In Zion, the church is where God is pleased to bless his people. But now Psalm 128, we need to understand, is not only telling us that in the Old Testament, God was gathering the invisible body of Jesus Christ, taking the Israelites out of the world and uniting them to Christ, the elect, uniting them to Christ and to his salvation. But Psalm 128 is telling us that just as God gathers and builds visible families, so in the Old Testament God gathered and he built a visible church. A visible church with visible office bearers who represented God and Jesus Christ, prophets, priests, and kings. And there was a visible worship, corporate worship, where the people of God went up to Jerusalem, to Zion together, to call upon the name of the Lord as a body visibly. And there they saw the visible means of grace and salvation that God had instituted for the church in the Old Testament. And there they enjoyed the visible communion of the saints. Without Israel as a nation being instituted as a visible church, where would that be? The communion of the saints. It was in the church institute, as members of the church institute, that the people gathered together and enjoyed the communion of the saints on the Lord's Day in public worship, but then also in their fellowship with each other as fellow saints throughout the rest of the week. Well, now in the New Testament too, we need to know very concretely where God's blessing is found. It's in the church institute, in the congregation, where there are office bearers, ministers, elders, and deacons who visibly represent God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Where there is the preaching of the Word of Jesus Christ. Where there are the sacraments that are the means of the grace of Jesus Christ. Where there is the rule and the discipline of Jesus Christ in the office of elder. Where there is the communion of the saints. If there weren't any congregations with visible office bearers and with the means of grace, I ask you, where? Where would be your communion and fellowship? With whom would you join as a fellow saint in friendship, in spiritual love and unity? It's in the congregation, and now particularly in faith congregation, or whatever congregation where you have your membership. That's Zion. That's the fountain of God's blessing for you and your family. When we think of the church, although Psalm 128 doesn't do this as explicitly as other psalms, I think it's implied. Psalm 128 wants you and me to think of it this way. The church is not the source of blessing and of grace. Jehovah God is. And that comes out of the text. It's not Zion will bless thee, but it's the Lord. Jehovah shall bless thee out of Zion, in Zion, from Zion. And the idea is this. God is Himself ever blessed, and He pours forth from Himself His own blessings through Jesus Christ that He has in store as a reservoir, if you want to put it that way, in heaven. And then we live, and this is how we really have to think of this world. We live in a world that is a desert land, where as far as spiritual graces, spiritual blessings, forgiveness of sin, salvation, friendship with God, as far as those things are concerned, they're not to be found anywhere. Whatever the world has to offer you and me, it is no water. Whatever the world has to offer you and me, it's not salvation. It's not a spiritual blessing from God. This is a world where all the streams are dry, all of the cisterns are broken, and if you find any water, it's not going to be the pure, living water of God's grace. No, it's going to be poison. We're a dead people in a dead land. Nothing can give us life. But God, and this is really a miracle, a glorious miracle, has determined that there is going to be a place on this earth where His chosen and beloved will have access to the fountains of His grace and salvation. And God has determined Zion is going to be the fountain. The church is where I am going to make the streams and the rivers of my grace flow. And then you see how anyone who wants to enjoy the blessing of God needs to go to the church and say, there's the origin. God's the source. But if I'm going to have any blessing from God, I need to be in the church. And if I cut myself off from the church, I'm cutting myself off from the body, but from Christ and from all of the rivers and the streams of God's grace. Think of the Mississippi River. I know this might not be a perfect analogy, because the Mississippi River has other rivers that flow into it. But think of the Mississippi River and the little tributaries that flow from the Mississippi River. Think of how foolish it would be for any of those tributaries to say, I'm going to cut myself off from that river and I'm going to produce my own and enjoy my own water. What will happen? If that happens, that tributary will dry up. Well, that's what happens. An individual or family separates from the congregation, from the preaching of God's word and all of the rest of the means of grace, they dry up spiritually. Out of Zion, I will bless thee, God says. Now, there is much, much application that can be made here this morning, and there's much application that you need to make to yourselves as you think about what these verses are saying about the church and the connection to the family this morning. But this definitely establishes the truth that church membership is necessary. It's required by God. Membership in the congregation, in the instituted church. And that's the word of God. It's not the opinion of men. I need to say that. I don't know if I do, but if I need to say that, I'll say that too this morning. It's not the opinion of a Professor Engelsma who writes books about the Church Institute and the need for membership in the Church Institute. We need to understand that this morning. That's the teaching of Psalm 128. When God says, I will bless thee out of Zion, he is saying, and not away from Zion, not outside of Zion. In the church, I will bless thee. Secondly, we must recognize, and this is very beautiful and must be taken to heart by everyone in the congregation, that our family, according to Psalm 128, is much bigger and broader than our own personal families. Oh, it's a beautiful thing when the covenant of God is made with us individually. When God says to us individually, I take you into my own fellowship and friendship through Jesus Christ. I forgive all of your sins. I remove all of the enmity between me and thee and embrace you in my love. And then what a blessing when God not only includes a man in his covenant, but also his believing wife, so that in the marriage relationship, God's friendship is enjoyed. And then when God extends his covenant to the children in faithfulness to his promise to include them in the covenant, and that's enjoyed in the family, what a beautiful and wonderful reality. But Psalm 128 says, that family is connected to another family. It's important to that other family. Your family is a building block, if you want to put it that way, of the other family. And your family is a picture of that other family. But you know, when it really comes down to it, this is the important family. This is the family of God, where our elder brother is Jesus Christ. All of the single people, all of the people who sometimes feel lonely, who feel disconnected, need to take that to heart and need to say, not ever, I don't have a family, but I do, and this is my family, the family of God. But then, probably it's more important this morning for those who have families to take this to heart. There's a danger. Because we love families, and rightly so, and because we enjoy our family life, and rightly so. And because we have our busy families, our extended families, there's a danger that our lives begin to center around not this family, but my family or your family. And I'm not saying that there is a weakness here in the congregation in that regard, but if there's room here for chastening from the Lord, then let us receive that chastening from the Lord. But if, on the other hand, there's encouragement from the Lord, let's receive that from the Lord. But let us live in the church recognizing that there is a bigger family, and that really that family is more important than our own families. That family is the family upon which our family depends for its blessing. That family is where we find the means of grace. That family is where we find the rule of Jesus Christ. And when it comes to our whole life, including even our own finances and possessions, which family are we more interested in loving and supporting? It's that family, the Church of Jesus Christ. And then let's work to make sure that if there's anyone in the congregation who doesn't have one of those well-known names, last names, that indicates that they belong to a big family in the congregation, that they never say, you know, I don't really seem to fit in because I don't belong to that family or that family. But let's work so that everyone will say, I am included in this family. This is my family, the Church of Jesus Christ. And then, too, we see, don't we, not only that the horrible sin, or one of the horrible sins against the truth taught here in Psalm 128 is the sin of leaving the church altogether, cutting ourselves off from the family. But then we see that there's another sin here, and that is the sin of saying, I'm going to be a member of the church, but not a living and active member of the church. I'm not going to treat this church as if it is an important family to me, a family where I have a calling, a family where I am to serve others. Certainly can't treat the church as if she exists for me, for my happiness, and for my family's happiness. No. If we understand Psalm 128, then we do recognize, yes, the church does exist for my blessing. Oh, I receive, and my family receives many, many rich blessings from God in the church. But then in thanksgiving for that, my calling and my family's calling is to be, as much as we can be, a blessing to the church. The church and the family go together. If things are not going well in the home or in the family, then things are not going to go well in the church. On the other hand, if things are not going well in the church, then things will not go well in the home or the family either. So this is the way that we ought to be thinking this morning. The church and the family really are blessed together. And this should be our goal and our desire, that we're going to seek our blessings from God through the church, and then receiving those blessings, be a blessing to the church, so that the two are blessed together. In particular, the text speaks to us this morning about the blessing of God that is enjoyed in the generations of the church and the family. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children. We know this morning, don't we, how important the church is for all of our life and for our marriages. That's where it all begins. We ought to understand that for a moment. How important is it for the husbands and wives who come together to start a family, to be in the church, and to be under the preaching of the Word of God? How will they receive the instruction they need to know how to live in their marriage? How will they know how to behave as a husband and wife according to God's will if they're not under the preaching regularly, Sunday after Sunday? How long will a husband be faithful in his calling to love and to care for his wife as his own body if he's not under that preaching that it instructs and encourages him to do that? How long will he continue in sin if he falls into the sin of being cruel and unloving to his wife, if he's not under the preaching to admonish him for that sin and call him to repentance for that sin? And what about the wife? How will she know how to submit to her husband, to give her life to helping him, if she's not under the preaching of God's word? People don't understand that out in the world away from God's word. That wisdom and instruction comes in the church through the regular preaching of the gospel. And how long will she continue in sin? And how will she ever find the grace to repent if she becomes rebellious, if she's not under the regular preaching of the Word of God? And how many of our marriages, we might ask this morning, would end in divorce if we did not receive the instruction from God's Word, and if that instruction was not backed up through the work of the elders, that God hates divorce, that marriage is for life? But think now of how important the church is to our children. Not that the church takes the place of father and mother in the home. No, through the preaching of the word, through family visitation, through the instruction of the elders, through the instruction of the older men to the younger men and the older women to the younger women, the church instructs the parents with regard to their calling and their duty towards their children. Parents learn how to teach their children, learn how to discipline them in the church. In the church, the children learn about God from the preaching of the gospel. In the church, the children are instructed in catechism. In the church, the means of God's grace is worked in the hearts of the children to give them faith. And then think of what a blessing the communion of the saints is to the children in the church. Where are you going to direct your children to find friends who are God-fearing if it weren't for the church? And what a blessing, in that connection, the Christian school is too. As an extension of our homes, as an extension of the church too, the church promoting and the church in a way supporting and making possible the Christian school. How could there be, where would there be a Christian school with Christian school teachers, with Christian students, where our children can learn from those teachers and fellowship with those students if there was no church? Oh yes, the schools too are a blessing that we have in the church. And then think of dating and of marrying for our children. If you want your children to have a Psalm 128 home, you want your son to marry a woman who's going to be a fruitful vine by the sides of his house. You want your daughter to marry a man who is going to labor faithfully with his hands to support the family. But more importantly, you want her to have a God-fearing husband. If you didn't belong to faith, if you didn't belong to the Protestant Reformed churches, there was no instituted church, where would you tell them to look? It's in the church that you see your children grow up in the knowledge of the Lord. It's in the church that you see your children walk with fellow God-fearing friends. It's in the church that the God-fearing man and woman see their children date and marry in the Lord. And then things become maybe even, if they're not emotional already, more emotional in a happy way. When after that marriage is established in the way of Psalm 128, you see that son or daughter with a God-fearing spouse in faith bring forth children. Your children's children, your grandchildren. And then they bring them for baptism to the church. Confess that they know those children are born dead in sin, but they believe. They believe that they're sanctified in Christ and are members of His church. And then they willingly take the vow. We will remain members of this true church, and we will, as members of Zion, do our utmost to rear these children in the fear of the Lord according to the truths taught in Zion. And then maybe the whole thing extends in one's lifetime where they can see it to their grandchildren. Where would any of that be? Except God had established the church and poured out His grace through the church. But then let us see this morning that the church is blessed by all of this too. The church in her generations is going to need ministers, elders, deacons, men and women to occupy the office of believer. Men and women who are committed to the church, who believe that the priority in their lives is the welfare of the church in the preaching of the gospel, and who will be willing to show that by contributing to the church budget, saying, this is not only one of many causes or things that I support in my life, but this is the chief thing in my life that I support. The church is going to need someday Christian school teachers and children to be students in those Christian schools. Where will they come from? From the orderly, God-fearing homes and families that are the building block of the church. Someday, the children and the children's children are going to need to be really at the heart and the center of the activity and the life of the church. They need to be the ones who say, it's not my own family that I'm dedicated to. Although I am focused on my family and dedicated to my family, I'm willing to serve the church without any pay as an elder or a deacon or on the picnic committee or on the evangelism committee or the building committee or in some other way. Someday, these children and children's children are the ones who will have to populate the Bible studies, to make those Bible studies a vibrant study of God's Word and a vibrant place of the living and blessed fellowship of God's people. And these will be the ones who someday will have to make sure that the communion of the saints in every way is active and vibrant in the congregation, so that all of the members of the church feel like they're part of the family, so that when there's one rejoicing, they rejoice with that member, but when there's one in the hospital, one facing a trial, they're there to help them in their afflictions. For all of this to happen, it's very important for parents themselves to love and to show that they love the church. Of course, it goes without saying that it's important to bring the children to church, to bring them under the preaching of the Word. But let no one here be under the delusion this morning that this is all it takes to pass on the truth and the love for the church to the next generation. Bring them to church twice on the Lord's Day, and it will just happen. No, it's so important for parents to do more. To say and to show, I love Zion. All my fountains are in her. She's more important than me and my own life, my own time. I know, and probably some of you know, parents who've raised their children in such a way that they do bring them to church twice every Lord's Day, and yet they don't show their children any love for the church because they'll leave right away after church. They won't be a part of any of the activities of the church. And then when the children grow up, that's the way that they live in the church too, if they don't leave on what you would call the edges. Then too, I know, and many of you probably know parents too, who have criticized their children right out of the church. No, not criticizing their children. But whenever they spoke about the preaching, perhaps, criticism. Whenever they spoke about the elders, the other office bearers, criticism. Whenever they spoke about the members of the congregation and the things, the issues going on in the congregation, criticism. Look at all the holes. Look at all the sins. Look at all the weaknesses in the church. And then the children grow up and, as I say, usually leave. Why stay in that despicable church? Oh, beloved, if we want our children to grow up and stay in the church, we need to see Zion as God sees her, as the church that He loved well from eternity, as the church that He loved in the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, as the church that He poured out His Spirit upon to sanctify her and to cleanse her, to preserve her unto everlasting glory. May God grant that we have the attitude of Psalm 128 and also of Psalm 48. That yes, we know that the church is filled with sinners. The office bearers are sinners. The other members of the church are sinners too. But we're going to go around and we're going to count the towers. We're going to mark the bulwarks. And we're going to find all of the strengths and the beauty. We're going to say to our children, you see, Zion. She's lovely. She's the place of salvation. All of the blessings of God flow from her. Love Zion. And then, in that way, if a family lives in close connection and love with the church, there will be peace. There will be peace. not apart from the church. How will a sinful man, a sinful woman with sinful children live in peace with each other? It starts with peace with God. Peace through the gospel. Peace through the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. And then in the power of that, may God grant us to see the importance of the church and learn to be humble, to love her, to serve her. And may God grant to us and to our children's children every blessing out of Zion. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for Jesus Christ, and for the love that he has shown and that thou hast shown through him for us as members of thy church. And grant, Lord, that we may have a sense of how great thy glory and majesty is, and how great and wonderful thy blessings are that thou hast given to us in the church. Undeserved, and not a trickle, but an overflowing fountain of grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. Grant then that we may experience that as we walk in the fear of thee in our homes, but as we do so as a church too. Forgive us for all of the sins and for all of the trouble we cause because of our sins. And grant, Lord, that our prayer and our activity may ever be to seek the peace of Zion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.